Today, we are going to look at Acts 22, which follows what we studied last week, where the mob was so incited by Paul's preaching, they were in a frenzy. And they accused him of two different things. One being, he desecrated the temple. The second thing was that he was preaching about Jesus. And they didn't like hearing it. So it continues now in the 22nd chapter with Paul's testimony before the mob. Again, he is going to have an opportunity to explain himself. And we are going to see how Paul has a great love for his people. And if you were to remember in the book of Romans, chapters 9 through 11, he expresses that. And it's a dilemma for him. He knows that children of Israel already have the oracles of God from day one, but they totally didn't follow what forefathers told them and the prophets told them about Jesus the Christ. Paul's going to explain his former life, and he's going to relate his conversion in verses 6 through 11. And we're going to compare that to Luke's account of Paul's conversion in the 9th chapter. We're going to see how Paul received his calling and his commission, and Paul's instruction from God. He's not doing this for himself. He's doing it to please God. Something that we as Christians should realize in our lives. We're not Christians because we want to be Christians. We're doing it because of God. He gave us eternal life, the opportunity for eternal life. And we as his children should be trying to attain that goal in our lives. The second part of this particular chapter, we're going to see the results of Paul's testimony. What happened? We're going to look at the reaction of the mob, the commander's examination of Paul, what he wanted to do. We're going to see that Paul's going to claim his legal rights. And those legal rights is he's a Roman citizen. And finally, we're going to look at the action of the commander. What he did when he heard Paul's claim that he was a Roman citizen. And how he responded to that. That's essentially what we're going to look at this morning. And with that, how does Paul address the mob in verses 1 and 2? Who would like to read that particular passage of scripture?
Brethren and fathers, hear my defense, which I now offer to you. And when they heard that he was addressing them in the Hebrew dialect, they became even more quiet. And he said,
thank you. So, Carol, how did he approach this?
He talked to them in Hebrew because that was their objection. He wasn't speaking Hebrew enough.
And he talked to them in their dialect, Hebrew. And some translation says Aramaic. But more important, when you look at this, he addressed the people as brethren, as his brothers and the Jewish faith. And also he was courteous and cordial. He addressed those individuals as fathers. What does that remind you of? Who else said this? Stephen in Acts chapter 7, verse 2. He addressed the Sanhedrin as his brothers, brethren, and fathers. So he showed them the respect. And this is what Paul is doing. He's showing them the respect. And again, he talks to them in their dialect, the Hebrew dialect. So they know he's a Jew. In his defense, the first thing Paul wants to let these individuals know of his Jewish background. He wasn't anti-Jewish. He wasn't putting the Jews down. In fact, when you look at what he did on his missionary journeys, he respected some of the festivals. He honored them. Even before this last chapter, we saw he took a vow, a Nazarite vow. So he respected the Jewish tradition. And the second item of Paul's speech, he wanted to let the people know he wasn't doing it on his own accord. He was doing it because Jesus Christ changed him. He transformed Paul to his cause. And Paul wanted to let everybody know the only way you should have salvation is through Christ Jesus. And that was his dilemma when he was addressing the children of Israel. He didn't want to see anybody lost, especially his brethren. But yet they were being obstinate. They were being headstrong of not accepting Jesus as Lord. Paul changed, and we're going to see that this morning, how he accepted Jesus as Lord. And it's okay for them to be a Jew to accept Jesus as Lord. And if they were well read in the Old Testament law, they would see that all the Old Testament did was point to Jesus. And they totally missed that. So describe Paul's former life. And who would like to read that in Acts chapter 22, verses 3 through 5, please?
I'm a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, brought up in this city, educated under Gamaliel, strictly according to the law of our father, being zealous for God, just as you are all today. I persecuted the way to the death, binding and putting both men and women in prison, but also the high priest and all the council and the elders who testified. From them I also received letters to the brethren and started off for Damascus in order to bring even those who were there to Jerusalem as prisoners to be punished.
So, in your words, how does he describe himself?
Well, he's a Jew of a Jew.
Mm-hmm.
Great example. He was, as far as he was concerned, a perfect Jew. He followed the law. He was excited about the law. He obeyed the law to the best of his ability. He was educated under high priest. So he was zealous.
Exactly.
He felt that he was doing right. Even later in this chapter, I believe, he talks about approving the murder of Stephen.
Mm-hmm.
and stood by and watched the clothing while they murdered him. And then was on his way to Damascus to even persecute the Christians there. He was going to go get them and bring them back to Jerusalem, throw them in prison, have them killed, whatever.
Exactly. So we see that, as Ron was sharing with us, that he was a Jew of Jews. He was born in Tarsus, but yet reared in Jerusalem, where he studied under one of the greatest teachers of Israel at that time, Gamaliel. He was educated in the strictest laws of the fathers. He kept firm in what he believed. He was zealous toward God in keeping the law, as zealous as any Jew. And this is what they're accusing him of, being anti-Jewish. Paul persecuted the way, as we had read in the 9th chapter, where we first learned Christianity was called the way. He was putting people to death and putting both men and women who were following the way in prison. And the high priest and the council of elders had given him letters to the brethren in Damascus. And he was going there again to those who were practicing Christianity, and he was going to take them back to Jerusalem and punish them. So he was very devout. He was very zealous for God. But then something happened on Damascus.
I don't remember where Paul relates, but Stephen wasn't his only person that he had contributed to the death.
Mm-hmm.
He admits that there were others. He put Christians to death.
And we only have a snapshot of what the Holy Spirit revealed to us. And as Ron had mentioned, it could have been others that he put to death. There could have been many others that's not recorded, that Luke didn't record for us. All we have is what Luke shared with us concerning Stephen, the first person who was a Christian who did not turn away from his faith. And he died for that. And here's Paul, who gives us a snapshot of his life before he was a Christian. And he's a Jew, just like all those other Jews, making sure that the Jewish tradition kept on. But yet, something happened on the road to Damascus. And now Paul's going to explain his version of being converted. And can I get someone to read verses 6 through 11, please?
But it happened that as I was on my way approaching Damascus about midnight, a very bright light suddenly flashed from heaven all around me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" I answered, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said to me, "I am Jesus, the Nazarene, whom you are persecuting." And those who were with me saw the light, to be sure, but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And I said, "What shall I do, Lord?" And the Lord said to me, "Get up and go to Damascus, and there you will be told of all that has been appointed for you to do." But since I could not see because of the brightness of that light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me and came into Damascus.
Thank you, Di. So we see in this particular account that Paul is relating the events that happened to him. And if we were to look at this as he was approaching Damascus about noontime, a very bright light suddenly flashed from heaven around me. And I fell to the ground and I heard a voice saying to me, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And I answered, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said to me, "I am Jesus the Nazarene, whom you are persecuting." These verses don't contradict Acts 9, but they supplement them. We see that in Acts 9, basically the whole chapter relates to Paul's conversion, or the narrative of Paul's experience by Luke, specifically from 4 through 19 would be the conversion. But yet when you look at the rest of that chapter, we see that there were things happening that led up to this. He was adamant about going to Damascus and putting the way down. And we'll see after in verses 20 through 30 how he went back to Jerusalem and was praying. And he got into a discussion, probably a lively discussion, with the Hellenistic Jews. And they wanted to kill him. And that's Luke's account of how he saw the Paul's conversion. Now in Acts chapter 22, verses 6 through 21, essentially, well, Paul relates his defense speech concerning his conversion, specifically in verses 6 through 11, where he says what happened to him. And now he's addressing not only the Jewish mob, but also those Romans who were among them watching and hearing this particular speech. And the last time we see his conversion is in the 26th chapter, where Paul again uses his own testimony of the event of his conversion, and he delivered in his defense speech before Agrippa and the Roman officials. Three times we see Paul's conversion. It must be important for Luke to write that, for us to observe that in the book of Acts. And as we see, Dean, you had a question?
Yeah, I just find it very interesting that in chapter 9, when the conversion story is told, he's told to go into Damascus, and then it'll be told to you what you must do.
Mm-hmm.
Here he's referring to the same event, and he says, go to Damascus, and I'll tell you about all of the things that are going to happen. So it's much broader here. And what that kind of reinforces in my mind is that conversion is not the end. Conversion is the beginning for the apostle. And it's the same way with us.
Mm-hmm.
Our baptism is not the end of our obedience. It's the beginning point.
Exactly. It's the start of our journey, our Christian journey. Absolutely. And when you look at the accounts, you could actually piece out what happened. For example, the sixth verse of the chapter 22, which gives a specific detail about that it was about noon when the vision came upon Paul. And this heightened the emphasis of the brightness of the vision. It wasn't in the middle of the night. It was noontime where the sun was out. And he saw this bright light. And it happened in broad daylight at noon when the sun was at its brightest. We look at verse 7. It's closely parallel to Acts chapter 9 and verse 4, relating how Paul fell to the ground and heard the heavenly voice addressing him by his Hebrew name, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? In the fifth verse of chapter 9, we see Paul responded by asking the heavenly voice to identify himself. Who are you, Lord? And Jesus said in the eighth verse of our reading in chapter 22, which Di had shared with us, that Jesus said to Paul, I am Jesus the Nazarene, whom you are persecuting. He uses the full designation, Jesus of Nazareth, was appropriate to the Jewish audience before whom Paul was relating this experience. Chapter 9, Luke doesn't say Jesus identified himself as Jesus the Nazarene, but yet we read in Paul's account, he remembers that Jesus told him, I'm Jesus the Nazarene, whom you are persecuting. You could just imagine what went through Paul's mind when he heard this particular statement. Here's what I'm doing. I'm taking men and women who are worshiping this Jesus, who was following his teachings. Now he appeared to me. And he addressed me, Jesus the Nazarene. We see in the ninth verse of chapter 22, Paul's companions saw the light, but didn't understand the voice speaking to Paul. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 7, hold on 1 second here. Here we go. 9 verse 7. Acts 9 verse 7, the companions, or his comrades, are said to have heard the sound, but not have seen anyone. So there's two different things have happened. Paul's account, these people saw the light. In Luke's narrative, they heard the sound but didn't hear the voice. So their companions were witnesses to the experience, both by sight and by hearing, according to the two accounts. And could verify that something objective took place. They didn't know what happened because they weren't included in that event. The companions were not participants in the experience. They heard the sound, but not received the message. Saw the light, but not the risen Lord. The vision in itself was solely Paul's experience. We should remember that. And when you study the Bible, you should be looking at what the Bible says throughout the Bible so you could tie things together. In verse 10, it parallels Acts chapter 9, verses 5 and 6, with the difference that in Paul's account, he refers to Jesus as Lord, relating the command to rise and go to Damascus. Now, he knew that it was Jesus. Jesus identified himself. And Paul had identified closely with his Jewish listeners. In every way, he had shown himself to be as Jewish as they were. He was very zealous. And he was very devout. But yet now he began to draw the line that differentiated himself from them. What do you think that was?
Following Jesus.
following Jesus, exactly. And on Damascus, on the Damascus road, he had seen the risen Jesus. And now he confessed Jesus as Lord. And he surely wished the same for them, his audience, that they will understand that Jesus is the only means mankind has for salvation. In the 11th verse of chapter 22 in Paul's account, he concludes the opening scene of Paul's conversion account. It parallels Acts chapter 9 and verse 8, relating to Paul's blindness and how his companions had led him by hand into Damascus. And the most significant difference from the early account in chapter 9 is the reference to the brilliance of the light in Paul's account. You can just imagine Paul, who had seen Jesus and the brightness of the light. Just think of what Moses had done when he went to talk to God. He couldn't even look at God. God was so above mankind, and this is what happened to Jesus too. And Paul seen Jesus, and he showed the brilliance of the light is striking when you look at chapter 22. It was overwhelmed because it was the noontime, and also not only Paul, but his companions saw the light. So it was striking. So how does Paul describe Ananias' character? And who would like to read verse 12?
Ananias, a man out in the stand of Paul, not spoken by God, I'll be with you. Ananias was breaking devout man and
lived by the law. And also he was well spoken by the people in Damascus. Why do you think he brings this point up before the Jews, before this mob? Carol?
Well, he's doing the same with Ananias as he did for himself. He's validating his Jewishness, his faithfulness to the law, so that they can again identify with Ananias.
Exactly. And Ted?
He's following Jewish law and pointing as many ways as possible.
Exactly. He's addressing the mob who was predominantly Jewish and explaining to them, hey, look, this guy Ananias, who was a devout Jew, lived by the law, and was well spoken by the Jews of Damascus. He came to me. And this particular account is similar to Acts chapter 9, verses 10 to 17. But yet in this account, Paul leaves out the fact that the Lord appeared to Ananias and gave him instruction. He didn't really have to share that with the crowd. All he did was tell them of Ananias' character who helped him. So in verse 12, Paul introduced Ananias as a pious Jew, a strict observer of the law, and a person held in high esteem by the Jewish community in Damascus. And this contrasts to Acts chapter 9, verse 10, where Luke introduces Ananias as his disciple. So he's a disciple of the Lord. When Luke introduces Ananias in chapter 9. But yet when Paul addresses the Jews, he's addressing them of Ananias' Jewish character. So what did Ananias tell Paul? And can I get someone to read verses 13 through 16, please?
Came to me, standing near, said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. At the very time I looked up, and he said, the God of our fathers appointed you to go in will and to see the righteous one, to hear the utterance of his mouth. For you will be a witness to him to all men what you have seen and heard. Now, why do you delay? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins.
Thank you. So, how does Ananias address Paul?
Brother.
As a brother. And he says, receive your sight. And at that very time, Paul looked up and saw Ananias. We see in the 13th verse how Ananias came to Paul and standing near him said, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at the very time, I looked up at him. In Acts chapter 9, verses 17 and 18, we read, so Ananias departed and entered the house, and after laying his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming had sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight, and he got up and he was baptized. Again, no contradiction. It's just how two individuals had counted the event. And Paul was trying to convey to those, his audience, the mob, the Jewish mob, that I changed my life. I became a Christian. I followed the Lord. And when you think about Christianity back in the first century, there must have been a long period of transition between those Jewish believers who followed the law, who were very faithful to the laws that they were under, and now they're changing their lives to follow Jesus. And Paul is trying to instill upon them, you are a Jew, it's okay, that led us to Jesus, and now we have to follow Jesus' way. In the 14th verse, it's not really paralleled in chapter 9. The idea of Paul's being chosen is related to Ananias' vision in the 15th verse. Ananias' words to Paul have a strong Jewish flavor. God of our fathers is strong Old Testament language. The righteous one, we read about that in the Old Testament, is a Jewish messianic title found early in speeches like in Peter in Acts 3 in verse 14, and also in Stephen's defense to the Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 7 verse 52. Again, when you read the conversion, it's important that you go back and forth to understand fully what the Holy Spirit is sharing with you. In Acts 15, Ananias delivered Christ's commission to Paul, and he was to be a witness to all people. And also that is similar to the 15th verse of chapter 9. In verse 16, Ananias told Paul to get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. In Acts chapter 9, verse 18, we see Paul got up and was baptized. Again, when you compare the two versions, you see some similarities, but you go more in depth when you look at Paul's account of it. And when we get to the 26th chapter, you'll see the same thing happening, where Paul doesn't talk about Ananias. There's no reason to talk about Ananias to the Gentiles. They don't care. They don't care about Ananias' background. But yet these people who were in the crowd did care about that. So what happened when Paul was praying in the temple? We'd like to read verses 17 and 18.
When I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple, that I fell into a trance. And I saw him saying to me, make haste out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me.
Okay, what does this refer to, Faye?
I fell into a trance.
When? When did this happen? I'm sorry.
When he got back.
Exactly. If we were to go back to the ninth chapter, we see that the brethren noticed that the Jews wanted to kill Paul. And what did they do? They lowered him down in a basket, and then he left. He went to Jerusalem. And he boldly was preaching Jesus in Jerusalem. What a 180-degree shift. He's boldly preaching Jesus. And he had an opportunity to talk to some Hellenistic Jews about Jesus. Whether or not they will believe us, we don't know. But what were they going to do? They wanted to kill him. And while he was praying in the temple, again, he's sharing with this Jewish mob. He respected the temple. And don't forget, they accused him of defiling the temple because of what? Exactly. They thought he brought in a Gentile. That was Trophimus from Ephesus. He was hanging out with Paul. They saw that. Well, he brought this guy into the temple. And now Paul tells them, as I was praying in the temple, I fell into a trance and I saw him, referring to Jesus, saying to me, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly because they will not accept your testimony about me. Again, they wanted to kill him. Just as those Jews who were following Paul around when he was preaching the gospel to others, they were undermining his efforts. And now again, the mob wants to kill him. But yet, he stood firm. Paul stood firm in his dedication and commitment to the Lord. That's an example for you and I today on how we should be guiding our footsteps on this road we're following as Christians. So in the 17th verse, we see he concluded his conversion account by telling the vision he had in the temple, which occurred on his return to Jerusalem, as Faye had shared with us. And this would indicate it took place on his first visit to Jerusalem following his conversion, and the account of Acts doesn't relate to this instance. But yet, when you look at what happened and read the 22nd chapter, we could see that you could probably surmise that it's happened at that particular time. In verse 18, the Lord told Paul in a vision to leave Jerusalem. This was perhaps connected with the conflict encountered in a synagogue with the Hellenistic Jews. This would, because they won't accept, they would not accept Paul's testimony, and they wanted to kill him. And now Paul's going to be thinking, well, what should I do? How should I serve the Lord? He came to me in a vision, and I was baptized, and I'm going to commit my life to him. Just as before, as I was a Jew, I dedicated my life to serving the Lord. It's really interesting when you think about all the things, the troubles, that came to Paul in his lifetime, sharing the gospel with others. But yet he still kept on going. In fact, it's when, if you were to jump over to the next chapter and look at what Jesus had shared with Paul, he said, you know, you're going to be my witness, not only in Jerusalem, but also in Rome. Paul's going to go to Rome, and we know by previous studies, when we studied the book of Acts, he went there in chains. And we'll talk about that as we look at the last several chapters of this particular letter. So how did Ananias and the Lord describe Paul's commission? And can I get someone to read verses 19 through 21, please?
And I said, Lord, they themselves understand that in one synagogue after another, I used to imprison and beat those who believed in you. And when the blood of your witness Stephen was being shed, I also was standing by approving and watching out for the coats of those who were slain. And he said to me, go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles.
Exactly. So, Carol, the Lord said to him, you're going to be my witness to the Gentiles. And Stephen said in the 15th verse of this chapter, you are going to be a witness for Jesus to all men. The Jews that were in the mob understood or knew about Paul's dedication to put people away. They knew that he was there with Stephen and approved his death. They knew what he was doing. And now the Lord told him, you are going to be my witness, and he's going to send you far away to the Gentiles. And we looked at where Paul had been, sharing the gospel message with people in Asia, sharing the gospel message with people in Macedonia, sharing the gospel message with people in Arcadia. So Paul was traveling throughout, at that time, the known world, sharing with people the gospel message. So he was called for a purpose. No matter what it is, he stepped up to that, something that we should do in all lives. And a man cannot serve where he wishes. As Paul, he was all over the place. I'll get to you in a minute, Tim. And a man is not always accepted by the ones who he cares. And when the Lord tells a man to go, you should go. Dean.
Yeah, I kind of try to put this into perspective in my own life. Let's just think about a person who has been a gender fluid activist, and he's done everything he can to preach the gospel of gender fluidity, and he has been up in the face of people who wanted to say that there are two genders. And then he begins to, after he's converted, he begins to, with the same zeal, discuss this in a different way. And he now says, no, wait, this, there are not 23 genders.
Mm-hmm.
There's just two. And he's going to suffer persecution. The people that loved him before are going to hate him now. And it's not terribly surprising. In fact, Lagarde Smith wrote a really interesting article about a person who was shouted down at the Oxford Club, which is a place that's recognized for free speech in the United Kingdom. This person was saying, there are two genders. And she was just attacked mercilessly for what she was saying. And she's a lesbian. And it just shows you the vitriol and the unreasoned opposition of some people when you preach the gospel, you're going to suffer opposition, just like Paul did.
Exactly. And that's why the mob was enraged. They didn't want to listen, Paul. They didn't want to listen to God. And Paul was only the messenger to share the gospel with others. We'll stop there in our discussion of chapter 22, and we'll finish the last, I don't know how many questions I have. Three questions next week with our study of 23. And those questions for next week are on the back podium. Are there any other comments or questions people want to share with the group?